Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And as you're getting your Bibles open there, I've got a story about a boy who was about to turn 16 years old. He was about 2 weeks from his 16th birthday, and he came to the living room to talk to his dad. And he said, "Dad, you know, I turned 16 in 2 weeks, and on my birthday, Mom said that she would take me to get my driver's license. And Dad, what I wanted to ask you is, after I come home and I have my license, would it be okay if on my birthday, to celebrate my birthday, I take the family car and go to a restaurant in town and get some food for myself? And I drive by myself the first time in the family car." And his dad said, "Son, I'm very excited for your birthday. I'm very excited for you to get your license. And I have no doubt that you'll pass the test and that you'll come home with a license and that it will be legal for you to use the family car. But you have to understand, to me, using our car is not just about whether or not you have your license. It's not just about whether or not it's legal. It's more of a matter of responsibility. So, son, I'm happy to let you use the car, but you have to prove to me that you are responsible. So there's three things that I want you to do over the next 2 weeks to show me that you are responsible enough to use the car on your birthday after you get your license." The son said, "Okay, Dad, I think that's fair. What three things do you want me to do?" The dad said, "Well, first of all, I know that you've been having a little bit of trouble with your grades at school. And I know you told me that you have multiple tests over the next couple weeks. So, son, if you want to use the car on your birthday, I expect you to get all A's on those tests. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of study. But if you want to show me that you're responsible, you will be diligent and disciplined, and you will study and prepare for those tests, and you will make all A's on those tests." That's number one. Son said, "Okay, Dad. What's number two?" The dad said, "Son, I want you to make sure that you are reading your Bible every single day. If you don't read your Bible every single day, then you will not be able to use the family car on your birthday. And the day that you stop reading your Bible, your ability, your privilege to use the family car will be revoked. If you want to use the family car, you've got to make sure that every single day you're studying Scripture, that you're reading the Bible, that you are taking seriously your relationship with God. I want you growing in your faith. That's part of your responsibility as a young man." The son said, "Okay, hey, Dad, I think that's fair. I should be doing that anyway. What's number three?" The dad said, "Son, your hair is way too long. If you want to use my car, you're going to cut your hair." And the son went away frustrated. And he was frustrated because he knew that number one and number two were going to be difficult for him. He knew that in order to make A's on his test, he'd have to study harder than he had studied all year. He knew that was going to be very, very difficult for him. And he knew that he struggled already with his busy schedule. He played sports. He had extracurricular activities. How in the world was he going to find time every day to read his Bible? He knew that was going to be a challenge. But when it came to number three, while number one and number two were difficult, he considered number three to be downright impossible. He thought, "What am I going to do? Well, I've got 2 weeks to figure it out. Number three won't matter if I can't do number one and number two anyway." So over the next couple weeks, he started studying for his tests. And he got all A's on his tests. And over the next couple weeks, he started reading his Bible every day. He had to get up earlier so that he could find time to read the Bible every single day. So on his birthday, his mom took him and he passed his driver's test. He got his driver's license. And he came back home and he said, "Dad, look, I got my license. Look at it. Isn't this awesome?" And his dad looked and said, "Son, I am so, so proud of you. I believe you want to use the car, weren't you?" And he said, "Yes, Dad, I am." He said, "Well, you remember what we talked about? You remember the three things that I told you you had to do? So how did you do with those three things?" He said, "Well, Dad, I got all A's on my test just like you asked me to. I worked really hard, studied really hard. I did exactly what you told me to. I got all A's. And Dad, I've been reading my Bible every single day. And I'm so glad, Dad, that you made me read my Bible. It's been such a blessing in my life. It's been such a help in my life." And his dad looked at him and said, "Son, that's great. I'm so proud of you for doing both of those things. But your hair has not been cut. Why are you standing here before me asking to use the car when you know that I asked you to cut your hair?" And the son said, "Well, Dad, you know, I've been reading my Bible every day. And as I've been reading my Bible, I got to thinking, you want me to read my Bible because you want me to be like Jesus. Well, Dad, didn't Jesus have long hair?" And the son was very proud. He had a little smirk on his face, and he thought he had his dad back into the corner. And his dad responded, "Son, you're exactly right. I do want you to be like Jesus. And you're exactly right. Jesus did have long hair. But son, what you forgot to consider is that outside of a couple fishing boat trips and a borrowed donkey, Jesus walked everywhere he went. And that's what you're going to be doing from now on, because you were disobedient to that third instruction. Obedience is something that is so difficult for all of us. Obedience is not something that comes naturally for any of us in here. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you find it easy to be obedient to someone or to something, including Scripture, if you raise your hand, I would call you a liar right away. It's against our sinful nature to submit ourselves to something else, to be obedient to something. And yet, as difficult as obedience is, there is no denying that it is part of the Christian life. Obedience to Scripture is something that we are called to be faithful in keeping as Christians. And it is challenging. Much like the boy in the story, it is much easier for us to try to find a way out of being obedient than it is to simply be obedient. The boy tried to come up with some kind of excuse, some kind of trick to keep him from having to obey his father. He wanted to use the car, but he didn't want to be obedient. That's how we are a lot of times in our lives. It's much easier for us to try to find a way out. It's much easier to look for excuses. It's much easier to find some kind of exception to the rule than it is for us to actually obey the rule. So how can we live a faithful Christian life if obedience is such a challenge? That's what we're going to talk about this morning in Acts chapter 11. We're going to see four tips for faithful obedience. So we're in Acts chapter 11. We're beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the word of God says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." Let's join in prayer together as we pray over this time that we have. God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for every person who's here. God, for their decision this morning to wake up and come to church and worship you. Father, I thank you for their commitment to your praise and your glory. Thank you, Lord, for this church. God, I pray that you continue to work in us and through us, that you would grow us every day, that you would equip us every day. Father, we are trying to be the people you have called us to be. We're trying to be the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the fathers, the workers, the students, the church that you've called us to be. And Father, we understand that in order to be the people you've called us to be, we need to be obedient to what you're calling us to do. So Father, as we study your word this morning and we talk about what it means to be faithfully obedient, pray that you would help us to do just that in our lives. God, equip us to live lives that are obedient to you, lives that are serving you every day. Father, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start Acts chapter 11. If you remember from Acts chapter 10, we saw Peter, and Peter faced the challenge of obedience all throughout the chapter. Peter had some things that God told him to do that were very, very difficult for him. And yet Peter was obedient the whole time. But as Acts chapter 11 gets underway, we're going to find that Peter had some continuing challenges to obedience, because obedience is never easy for us. It's never simple. There's always something that comes up that wants to get in the way of you being obedient to the word of God. And for Peter, it's the situation we just read in verse 1. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now this is going to become a problem for Peter. Peter is the one who brought them the gospel. Peter's the one who had been traveling around, and Cornelius, this Gentile, sent for Peter. And so Peter goes to Cornelius' house and shares the gospel with Cornelius and with all these other Gentiles, and they're saved by the grace of God. And you would think there would be rejoicing in the church over this, but instead, it says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, in other words, the Jewish Christians, criticized him. Peter did exactly what God told him to do. He was obedient to God, and yet he meets criticism from the other Christians that he knows. These are his friends. These are Christians that he has known for some time now. These are men and women that he's been in church with for some time. And yet when he's obedient to what God has told him to do, these very people are criticizing him. Criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Their objection was that Peter broke the Jewish law. Jewish people were not supposed to eat and fellowship with Gentiles. Peter was not legally supposed to be in Cornelius' house. Peter was not legally supposed to invite Cornelius' servants into the home where he was staying. Everything that Peter did broke all of the rules, broke all the traditions. It shook up the culture that they were living in. And they didn't like that. And what Peter is being reminded of in this passage is where faithful obedience always starts for each one of us, even today. The starting point for obedient Christian living is number one on your outline. Obey God rather than men. Faithful obedience to Christ starts with being resolved in your heart that you will obey God rather than men. And even though Peter has already been faithfully obedient in Acts chapter 10, his obedience is being challenged. It's being criticized even by other believers. If you are obedient to God, you will always face criticism. There will always be somebody that objects to your living the Christian life. There will always be somebody that tries to get in the way of you doing what God has told you to do. Peter is going to be called to have an ongoing relationship with these brothers and sisters in Christ. But this right here, this criticism could stop it. This could very well get in the way of everything Peter is being called to do. It could very well interrupt what God is doing in the lives of the Gentiles, in the expansion of the church. And this is why Peter had to recognize that it was his responsibility to obey God rather than men. The beginning of faithful obedience is deciding who you will be faithful to. Will you be faithful to God? Or will you be faithful to our culture? Our culture wants nothing more than to see the church, to see Christians, move away from obedience to Scripture. So will you be obedient to God, or will you be obedient to our culture? Will you be obedient to God, or will you be obedient to your family members who don't have biblical views and pressure you? What about your friends that do the same thing? We can all face pressure and criticism from somebody in our life, and I'll guarantee you we're facing that right now. Even if it's not active, it may be passive, but we can all think of somebody who would criticize us for living according to the Word of God. So in order to be faithfully obedient, we must set in our hearts that we will be faithful to God rather than to men. What's interesting about that is, up until this point, the church has faced persecution. If you remember, the apostles stood before the Jewish leaders, and they told the Jewish leaders this very thing. We must obey God rather than men. It's just a few chapters ago in Acts. But I would imagine Peter never thought that he would have to decide the same thing in his heart in regards to brothers and sisters in Christ. But he never imagined in that moment that he would have to make the same decision that he made regarding the Jewish leaders who were persecuting the church, about brothers and sisters within the church who were criticizing his obedience to God. Peter was criticized simply for sharing the gospel with unbelievers. He was criticized for doing exactly what God told him to do, and this is why that matters for us. That was 2,000 years ago, but that has not changed. This is your next fill in the blank. You will be criticized for obeying God. You will be criticized for doing what the Bible says, for leading a biblical life. There will be criticism at every turn. And what you will find yourself criticized for might not be the same thing that I would be criticized for. But make no mistake, it's been a constant all throughout human history. The people who are obedient to God face unwavering criticism from those who are not. So you must be resolved in your heart that you will obey God rather than men, no matter how bad the criticism gets, no matter how bad the persecution becomes, no matter how much it impacts your life, you must obey God rather than men. We even have to understand the next fill in the blank on the outline. Because as was the case with Peter, sometimes the people who will attack your obedience the most are the Christians. This is a reality that we don't like to face. This is something that we don't like to talk about, but it is true. You will face criticism for being obedient to Scripture. And sometimes, as is the case with Peter in this passage, sometimes that criticism will come from within the church. And sometimes that criticism will come from well-meaning believers in Christ who think that they're doing the right thing. But they need to be taught from Scripture, and they need to be discipled, and they need to be prayed for, that God would grow their understanding, And sometimes you will do exactly what the Bible says you ought to do, and there will be a Christian who will criticize you and say, you shouldn't be doing that. You're wrong in this. This is not right. That's why this is so important. Our responsibility is not to please any man, it is to please God. Our responsibility is to glorify God alone. And if you can come to Scripture, and you can justify from Scripture your actions and the way that you are living. When I say you, if you can come to Scripture and justify, I mean, if you can take a passage and interpret it correctly, not taking it out of context, but if you've studied that passage and you know what that means, you know what the proper application is, and you are sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is clear from Scripture on this issue, then disregard any criticism you might face from anyone else. Because, Christian, your responsibility is not to please them, it is to please God by lining yourself up with what this book says. That is it. Obey God rather than men. Verse 4, Peter began and explained it to them in order. So they're criticizing him, and Peter is trying to teach them. Instead of being upset with them, instead of breaking off a relationship, again, Peter is trying to explain to them what happened so they might grow in their faith as well. Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them. Peter explains to them. He explains to those who are criticizing him, "I did exactly what God told me to do. This is what the Holy Spirit told me to do. God gave me this vision, he showed me these instructions, and then the Holy Spirit came and told me to do exactly what I did." This is number 2 in your outline. Second tip for faithful obedience to God. Number 2, make sure you know God's instruction. Why was Peter able to explain that he was simply being obedient to God? It's because Peter knew what God was instructing him to do. God was very clear with what Peter was to do in that moment. And Peter knew the instructions. Now, our knowing the instructions is not the same as Peter's knowing the instructions. God is not giving you a vision and giving you instructions from that vision. The Holy Spirit is not speaking to you separate from Scripture. You need to understand that. Here's your next fill in the blank. You can't live obediently if you don't know the instruction. You cannot be faithfully obedient to God if you don't know the instructions that He wants you to follow. It's impossible. Here's where we have to recognize the difference between our lives and the situation with Peter. God is not giving you visions. He's not speaking to you through dreams. He's not doing all of that because we have the Bible. The Bible has been completed. And God has told us in His Word that this Word, the Bible, Scripture, is breathed out by God, and it is enough to make every man complete, profitable for teaching, correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that we might be made complete. This is enough. So don't look outside of this for God to speak to you. Don't look outside of this for God's instructions. So many people are looking for something more than what's in this book. And so they ignore the book altogether. Other people simply don't care whether they know the instructions or not. So they're just not looking anywhere. Maybe that's the situation you're in. Maybe your Bible is positioned perfectly in your house so that when you have guests, they come in and they see the Bible on the shelf. And you want them to see that Bible because you want them seeing that Bible to represent something about who you are and who your family is. And maybe you've got that Bible view positioned so perfectly so there's no way someone can come into your house and not see that you've got a Bible on the shelf. And you think that that speaks volumes about who you are. But in reality, if you were to pull that Bible off the shelf, what would speak volumes about who you are is not where the Bible is in your house, but the amount of dust on the cover of that Bible. You cannot be obedient to God. You don't know what His Word says. You cannot be obedient to God if you are not reading your Bible. This is your next fill in the blank. You'll never know the instructions if you don't read them. You'll never know the instructions if you don't read them. Don't be concerned with dreams or visions. Don't be concerned with hearing a voice, the voice of God that you think might be speaking to you. We have no need ever to be concerned with any kind of revelation like that unless you can look at me honestly and tell me that you have every single page of this memorized. If you can recite to me the entire Bible from memory, word for word, and not miss one, and here's the thing, I'll even let you choose whatever translation you want. If you can recite the entire Bible from memory, then you know what? If it's not enough for you, then look for dreams. Listen for a voice talking to you. Wait for God to give you visions. But until you can recite this entire thing from memory, until you have mastered this entire book, this is where you find the instruction. You will never master this book. It will never happen. There will always be something for you in this book because God has told us that there will be. So Christians, we have to make sure we are not ignoring the Bible for any reason, whether it's apathy or whether it's looking for information or revelation from another source, whatever the case may be, we cannot ignore this book because these are the instructions. Husbands, do you know what the Bible says about how you're supposed to treat your wives? Wives, do you know what the Bible says about how you're supposed to submit to your husbands? Couples, do you know what the Bible teaches about how a marriage is supposed to represent Christ in the church? And do you know the practical instructions that allow you to represent Christ in the church through your marriage? If you don't know those instructions, then you can't be obedient to those instructions. We have marriages all over the place that are falling apart left and right. And the sad thing is, so many of them, the divorce rate in the church is just as high as it is outside of the church. And if you went to these people that call themselves Christians and you asked them, do you know what the Bible instructs you as far as how you're supposed to treat your wife or how you're supposed to treat your husband or how you're supposed to raise your kids? So many of them would say, no, I don't. And we wonder. We wonder why that happens. Because we're not obedient to the instructions, to the framework, to the design that God has given us, and we're not obedient because we don't know the instructions. Tip number two for faithful obedience is make sure you know the instructions. Make sure you are studying this book. Make sure you are giving every ounce of your life to this book. Make sure you are dedicated to knowing exactly what God is instructing you to do each and every day of your life in every situation. Know the instructions that God has given you in His Word. Because you can't live obediently if you don't know the instructions. Peter was able to obey because he knew the instructions. The Spirit told me to go with him, verse 12, making no distinction. And then Peter says, these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So as Peter is explaining himself, he's talking to these people who are criticizing him, and he says, listen, I didn't go by myself. I'm not the only one that did this. And he's not passing the blame on these other six guys. What Peter is explaining was that he did not obey God alone. He didn't go along the journey by himself. And that's number three on your outline. Obey God in fellowship with others. Obey God in fellowship with others. Peter didn't make the journey on his own. When those men came and met him in the house where he was staying, before he left, he found six other Christians that could go with him and help him along the way. He took six people with him to see Cornelius. Here's our application from that. your next fill in the blank. Surround yourself with people who are also seeking to live faithful lives. Don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't believe that you can handle everything yourself, you can figure it out yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You weren't intended to do it by yourself. You need to surround yourself with other believers in Christ, other brothers and sisters in Christ, who are also seeking to be obedient so that they can build you up, so that together you can sharpen each other, that you can encourage each other, you can be there for each other, so that you can hold each other accountable, so that you can call out the sin in each other's lives. Yes, so you can look at each other and look each other in the eyes and say, that's sin, you shouldn't be doing that. We need people to provide accountability. We need people to call out sin. We need people to call us to repentance. Because the reality is, if there's no one in your life that's doing that for you, you're probably not repenting. You're probably not being obedient if you're trying to be obedient alone. Peter didn't make that journey by himself. He was not the only person from the church that went. He found six other people. Why? This is your next fill in the blank. Why is this so important? Why should this matter so much? Because obedience is easier than support. It is easier to do what the Bible says when you are surrounded by other people who are also trying to do what the Bible says. You will be criticized when you obey God. We talked about that already. Peter was criticized. But those six men that he took with him, they didn't criticize him. They supported him. They were there with him in the journey. They were by his side every step of the way. He found people to come along with him who were more committed to obeying God than they were to obeying the law. So who is it that you have coming along with you in your journey, in your life? Who is it that's holding you accountable? Who is it that's calling out the sin that might be present in your heart? Who is it that's calling you to repent and obey God? Obedience is easier with support. Find people who can encourage you and build you up and support you along the way as you seek to be obedient to God. If Peter didn't do it by himself, why would we think that we can? Verse 13, and he, talking about Cornelius, told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just on us at the beginning, or just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? See that? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Go back to the end of verse 17. That's so important. Peter says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? We have to understand that when Peter says, how could I stand in the way of what God was doing? Peter knows he could not have prevented what God was doing. God had already provided for those Gentile believers the Holy Spirit. He had already verified that they had been saved by his grace. He had already accomplished what he set out to accomplish. Peter was not concerned about preventing what God was trying to accomplish. Because we can't stop the plan of God. We can't stop the working of God. So what does Peter mean when he says, who am I that I can stand in God's way? Well, here's number four on your outline. You can probably guess this very easily. Number four is very simple. It's don't get in the way. But what does this mean? Do we have the power to make or break the plan of God? Do we have the power to stop the purposes of God from being accomplished by the power of God? No, we don't. Even if Peter was disobedient, God would have accomplished his purposes. The difference would be Peter would not have had the privilege of God accomplishing his purposes through him. I think we miss out on this a lot. I've said this many times before. One of the greatest joys that we should have in our salvation is the fact that God gives each one of us a purpose after he has called us out by his grace and saved us from our sin. He doesn't leave us here on earth with empty lives simply waiting on eternity to come. We have a purpose. We have a mission. We have a task to fulfill. And it is our privilege that God would choose to accomplish his purposes through us. Our obedience is not going to stop God from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. So here's the reality we face. This is the next film point. This is what Peter realized. God will either accomplish his purposes through you or in spite of you. Say that one more time. I want to make sure this sinks in. Christian, God will either accomplish his purposes through your life or in spite of your life. This is the reality that sunk in for Peter. He realized that he could either be on one side of that fence or the other. It wasn't that he would stop the purposes of God. It was Peter that realized, either I get on this train as a passenger and enjoy the ride and be thankful that God will allow me a ticket, or I can stand in the tracks and let the train run me over. You will not stop what God is going to accomplish. Rather, it is simply a privilege that God has given you a ticket. He will either accomplish his purposes through you or in spite of you. Obedience to the call of God, to the instructions of God, allows us to be a part of the mission that he's called us to. It allows us to be people that build his kingdom, that share the gospel, that see the fruit of the gospel. It allows us to be a part of people coming to know Christ as their Savior. It allows us to celebrate with them when that happens. Our disobedience means that we have no part of what God is doing. Not that we can stop what God is doing, but that simply choices we've made have kept us from having a hand in what God is doing. One of the greatest privileges that you have, Christian, is your purpose, is your Christian life, is the great commission that God has given to you to make disciples of all nations. Peter had the same commission. God called him to make disciples of all nations, and it became real when God called him to go to the Gentiles. And had Peter been disobedient, God would have simply accomplished his purposes a different way. Peter would have had no hand in it. He wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have been able to see what God had done. What is God calling you to do? Would you like to see him accomplish his purposes through you or in spite of you? Will you be obedient to God's call, or will you stand in the way? Will you be obedient to God's call, or will you stand in the way? We've been talking about obedience all morning. And this is exactly what a lot of people don't like about the Christian faith. That there's, some people think it's a restriction that's placed on us. We have to do certain things, but we understand obedience doesn't matter to us for the sake of trying to earn our way into heaven. Well, obedience should matter to us because we serve a Savior who's already given everything for us. Why should our obedience to Christ be important to us at all? Why should it be a priority that we live a life that is faithfully obedient to God? It's because when the Father sent the Son to be born of a virgin, what did the Son do? Submitted to the will of the Father. He came down to the earth, and obediently, humbly, he was born of a virgin. When the Father gave the law that now the Son, who was on earth, was under, what did the Son do? He obeyed the law, kept the law. Every single part of it. He was perfectly faithful and obedient every step of the way. When the Father called the Son to lay down his perfect and righteous life and take on the cross and die a painful, agonizing, torturous death on the cross, what did the Son do? The Son obeyed the call and the will of the Father. when the father called the son out of the grave, what did the son do? The son immediately rose victorious over sin and death, so that all who call on his name in faith will be saved. Why should obedience matter? It's because Christ was obedient to the point of death. And through his death and resurrection, we have life if we believe in him. And we owe him more than simply walking the aisle one time. We owe him our lives, because he gave his life first. That's why obedience matters. Maybe this morning, what God is calling you to do is to trust in Christ. Maybe God is calling you to himself and to a relationship with himself through Christ. Maybe that's the call that you have to answer this morning. Will you be obedient to the call? Will you trust in Christ? Will your life be transformed by the grace of God this morning? Will you reject it? He's given everything, so that all who will believe in him, all who will trust in him, will be saved and have eternal life. Will you trust in him? Will you answer that call this morning? Will you reject him? Christian, what is it that God's calling you to do? Maybe it's something as simple as going home this afternoon and treating your family better than you have the rest of the week. Maybe you've had a rough week at work. You haven't talked to your family the way you know you should. You haven't treated them the way the Scripture says you ought to treat them. And maybe God's calling you to correct something like that. Will you be obedient to the call? Maybe God is calling you when you get home to go across the street to your neighbor and share the gospel with them immediately when you get home. Will you be obedient to the call? Maybe God is calling you to step into one of our vacant Sunday school classes. Be a teacher. Will you obey the call? God's calling you to be a pastor. Maybe God is calling you into pastoral ministry. Will you obey the call? Maybe God's calling you into the mission field. Will you obey the call? I have no idea what God might be calling you to do today. But I know that each person is being called by God to do something. Will you obey the call? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you would look upon us with enough favor to call us to something. Father, sure, that call is different for each person that's in the room this morning. And yet that call is representative of your grace, because we don't even deserve to be called by you. We don't deserve to be called to salvation. We don't deserve to be called to join in your purposes or your mission. We don't deserve to be called to faithful obedience. We deserve nothing. And yet by your grace, you have set before us a call this morning. Father, I pray that as we bring the service to a close in the next few minutes, that it would be clear to every person what it is that you're calling us to do from your word. Father, help us to answer that call. God, let us not walk out of this building without being faithfully obedient to the call that you've placed in front of us. Maybe that's a call to trust in Christ. Maybe it's a call to go into ministry, to go into missions. Maybe it's a call to take a position of leadership or teaching or service in the church. Father, whatever it may be, help us keep faith. Pray this all in Jesus' name.